Morning, and good to see you all here this morning. Glad to hear, as I've asked you before, if your families are doing well. What a blessing it was to see our brother Mike enjoying his time with his grandson. It's been quite a while since he and Shirley have been able to do that, and I'm just thankful the Lord gave you such a wonderful blessing. Very thankful for that. I'd like to ask you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Before we look into our text in the book of Luke, chapter 22, before we continue where we left off last Sunday, I want to explain a little bit for our guests that are here this morning and remind those who were here last weekend, we once again consider this path that our dear brother Peter, the apostle, is on, learning the things of Christ. We began our study when Peter was at the seashore fishing. He was a fisherman. He was a man's man. He wasn't a man with soft, warm hands. He had scars on his hands. He was a working man. And the Lord passed his where he was on that seashore, and with the power of God, he said, "Come. Follow me. Not will you follow me, but if you follow me," he said, "come, follow me." And what did Peter do? He got up and followed him just as he said so. It said straight away, is what God's word says. We've been following that very path that Peter has been on, being taught of God, being taught the knowledge that he will need to fulfill his position as an apostle of Christ. Eventually we're going to get to the letters of Peter, where he begins his letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ. And that's the title of this series of studies we've been looking at, Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ. And I would believe that he probably had a very little understanding of what he's seeing as we are in the position that he's in right now, where all the apostles are. They're all been following Christ for a little time now. The Lord has been telling them certain things. He's told them that he's going to suffer and die. And they're like, "Oh no, not you, Lord, not you, no, no." "Oh yes, yes I will. I must," is what he says. He tells them things like, "There's one of you that are going to betray me." "What? Oh no. What do you mean by that, Lord? That cannot be. Is it me?" You know? So these are things that the Lord has been teaching all of his apostles. The miracles that he performed on the mountain where he fed 5,000 people. What a lesson that was for these men to see and to witness with their own eyes. Yet they didn't understand it fully, did they? They couldn't understand yet why he had to go to the cross and suffer. They had little understanding of the magnitude and the effect that this office that they would have, this office of apostleship, this office of preaching the gospel would carry. I remember a time when I didn't have any idea of the magnitude of this office that the Lord has me in. I knew the Lord was teaching me something. I was watching Pastor Gene like a hawk sitting up in a tree, and a little animal moving in the bush, just watching it. And I was watching him very carefully to see all the ways he reacted and all the things that he would do. And I paid a close attention to his messages. They were always the same. They were always about Christ. But yet when the time came for our pastor to retire, it was my understanding, my lack of knowledge of what the Lord had in store before me, that made me think that I was to be a helper to one rather than be the pastor. And I went about trying to fulfill that position as best I could until the Lord changed the whole thing for us. Isn't it wonderful how he does that? We think we know exactly what's right for us as we're going through this world. And then all of a sudden the Lord does his thing and we look back and we say, wow, he sure had a good thing going, didn't he? That's way better than what I was thinking. Oh, I didn't realize the depth nor the scope of what the Lord had in store for me. My wife did. She told me. Many around me saw it. Maybe that's why I see Peter with a personal view. These messages, these studies that we're doing truly have a personal effect on me. I see Peter as I was, as a sponge soaking the things up and not quite understanding all that was happening. We've come to the ordinance of this Passover feast. And it's fitting, isn't it, that our Lord would establish it himself as he would be the one to fulfill it, as all things that are written must be fulfilled. That's what he came to do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to do, was to fulfill everything that was purposed by God before the world was ever made. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by Mother Nature or Lady Luck or any of that other stuff, that things of man's imagination. The God we worship, the God we read about in these holy scriptures, truly deserves to be called God, for he is God. He's not a God that can do this and maybe not do that. He is the God of everything. Sovereign ruler of all that is. He came to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament. To fulfill all things regarding the work of salvation. That's how Jonah was able to come out of the fish with the understanding that salvation is of the Lord. For Jonah could do nothing about his situation in that fish. And he really was in that fish. It's not just some tale. It's not just something that somebody conjured up in their imagination. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And then the fish spit him out on dry land, just as Scripture says so. And he went about teaching and preaching the Ninevites, salvation is of the Lord and is of the Lord alone. Our Lord is our Savior. He fulfilled all that we cannot, that we could not. All that we could do was mess things up. Why? What do you mean, John? I'm not so bad. I can do some things right. Folks, sin has corrupted everything that we see. Everything. The entire creation is going to burn up in the end. It's all going to burn up. It was cursed. It was cursed by sin. It is our very nature. There was no life in us. We were in bondage to that very nature, and nothing that we could do would be worthy of releasing us from the curse. National Israel was in bondage to Egypt at one time. The story of Israel being delivered from Egypt is a picture of that bondage. It pictures them as being slaves to sin, held by the power of it. And in that deliverance, God instituted a feast to commemorate the Passover of the death for his chosen people. And here in Exodus 12, we read the details of this event. The Lord Jesus had left the mount. Oh, wait a minute, that's not right. Yeah. No, it is. I skipped a page right there. Look at verse 1 through 14 with me of Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and without bitter and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, which means to be boiled, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, the little gods, notice it's got a small g, of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, if you would turn over to Luke chapter 22. No, I have it here somewhere. Oh, here it is, there. Now, all these years between this time, all the years have gone by, thousands of years, hundreds of years. Animal after animal after animal, every year blood has been shed every year over and over again. And our Lord is about to go to the tree, the cross, and shed his own blood, which all of that led up to and pictured to. We stand here today, we came to the table of remembrance last week to remember what our Lord had done. All of God's people before the Lord walked this earth did the exact same thing, only in the opposite direction. Instead of looking back on what the Lord would have done, they looked forward to what the Lord would have done. That's why they killed the lamb. And when our Lord sacrificed himself in our place, there was no more need to be looking to this lamb, to look to the blood of an animal to point us to our Savior. The killing of the lambs didn't save anybody. Coming to this table doesn't save anybody. But it reminds us of who it is that does. Salvation is of the Lord. I've often thought about all of the blood that was spilt over the years between the time of Exodus and the time of the Lord walked this earth. Folks, knowing that our great God does not change, he's the same yesterday as he is today, and he'll be the same tomorrow as he is today and as he was yesterday. He doesn't change. He's not like you and I. He's the same forever. I often think about how the child of the true and living God thought about these things. Thought about these things of coming to the table or sacrificing the lamb and putting it on the doorpost. Consider a moment, for just a moment, if you will. Consider one who had been given this same gift of faith then as we do now. It's not this animal that I'm killing and putting the blood on my doorstep. It's the one that it points to. It's to my Savior who will come someday. That's where we're at here in the book of Luke. Our Lord tells, he's told these dear brothers, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Look at verses 14 through 22 with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. And when the hour was come, he, our Lord and Savior, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's what we looked at last week, was our Lord's desire to eat with his people. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. I've often okay, sorry about that. We spent last week considering the phrase that I have desired, and this week I want to take what moments we have left here to consider this phrase, it be fulfilled. So let us consider what it is that our great Lord fulfilled. Turn to the 6th chapter of John, if you would, please. What is our Lord is talking about? I'm not going to eat with you again until all of this has been fulfilled, until this, the heaven has come. He says, let me repeat that exactly the way it's spoken. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Or as he says in verse 16, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is our Lord talking about, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God? He's talking about the very same thing that we just spoke of as the Passover was all instituted about. What was the Passover instituted for? It was to point Israel, God's chosen people, those who God has loved from before the world was. It wasn't for the Egyptians, was it? Did you know that when the Lord was bringing the plagues through Egypt, did you know that not a single dog barked in the time that those folks were leaving Egypt? Did you know that it was so dark in all of Egypt, the people couldn't see their hands before their face, yet there was light in Israel? What is it our Lord is fulfilling here that he's talking about? He's talking about fulfilling the pictures and the types of the Old Testament, the deliverance of God's people. And Christ had to deliver himself to the cross that he could deliver you and I. Because you and I can't do it. We're lost. I know there's some things we think we can do. I thought I could put a window in over there by myself. And I'm going to ask you not to talk to Kathy about what I said while I was doing it, because she'll have to tell you the truth, and it was not nice. I think I can do things because of what I see in this world and what I can accomplish in the things of this world. But these are things of the world. Spiritually, we can't do anything. We all come into this world spiritually dead. We must be given life to come to God. And the only way we can have life is if Christ arose from the dead. And He did. And in order for Him to rise from the dead, He had to die. And He did. This is the fulfillment that our Lord is talking about. The Lord Jesus left the mount from where He had fed 5,000. And those 5,000 went looking for Him. They wanted more. They said, "Ooh, that's good food. I was hungry. Fish and bread, good stuff. I'm hungry." Their bellies still grumbled though. So they followed after Him. Are you with me in the book of John chapter 6? Look at verse 24. "And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, 'Rabbi, whence came thou hither?'" When did you come over here? We never even saw you leave. Jesus answered them, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." We're talking about the difference between spiritual and carnal. Carnal is everything that we can see with our eyes, everything that we can touch, everything that we can feel, everything that we can smell. Spiritual is the heart. Not what pumps the blood, but the heart of our soul. "Labor not for the meat that perisheth." That's what the world is, folks. For everything in this world will perish. "But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." Verse 28, "Then said they unto Him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?'" Isn't that the way men are right there? Isn't that what we think of ourselves right there? "What shall I do? I know I can do it. Come on, give me something. Give me something." Look, that's what it... What do you think free will doctrine, come down to the front and pray the little prayer and make a decision for Jesus, why do you think that's so popular in the world? Because the world needs something to do. Giving ourselves over to Christ is one of the hardest things anybody can do, because you have to give everything. It's no longer what you can do, it's what God has done. It's no longer what John is able to accomplish, it's what God has accomplished for me. Look at the answer in 29. "And Jesus said unto them," this. This is exactly what I just said a moment ago. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." John 3:16, the most powerful, most popular, not powerful, most popular verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on Him shall not perish." "All the Father giveth Me," our Lord says, "shall come to Me." And then He goes on. There's a little bit more to that verse than just that, isn't there? It says, "And him that cometh to Me, I shall in no wise cast out." Oh, folks, that's where I stand today. I came to the Lord not because I wanted to make a choice or a decision or use my own free will, but because the Lord drew me to Him. And that's exactly the way each and every one of us will come to the Lord. is only if he draws us to him, the whosoever that believeth, the gift of God having faith. Verse 30, we go on to read, They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They try to point, well, you know, look, what are you going to show us, Jesus? What are you going to show us here? Our fathers, they ate that special bread that was given to us from heaven. What a miracle that was. You notice that they bypassed the miracle that they had just witnessed for themselves in their very own hands, how they had just eaten with 5,000 other people on a hill from two baskets. Or a couple of loaves of bread. They bypassed that miracle and they went back to where the other miracle was. And here's the Lord's answer to that. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ Jesus, our Savior. That's the true bread. If you have that bread, you shall never perish. My wife and I bought bread for lunches yesterday, and I ate the last piece of bread in the bag from last week. And I think to myself as I just read this here, you know, bread that we eat here on this earth, have you ever noticed that it'll perish like within a week? I don't know what it is. It goes 5 days and then boom, it gets moldy. Could be the bread I'm buying. I understand that. But that's bread that perish. The bread that fills our belly. The things of this world. But the things of spirit. The things of the spirit. The things of heaven that must be fulfilled is what we're about to read. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Our bodies will still thirst. We're still going to get hungry. I'm going to go eat a sandwich after church today. But I don't have to seek for anything else. Spiritually, right here is everything I need spiritually. Bill used to tell me, he goes, John, I would go to Bill and I'd say, hey Bill, I heard about this guy over here who might preach the gospel. I'm going to go over there and listen to him this Sunday. You want to go with me? Why do I need to go over there, John? I hear the gospel preached right there at Rescue. I'm going to go there because I know it's preached. And sure enough, after every time I did that, I'd come back to him later and I'd say, you were right. They weren't preaching anything over there at that goat barn that I went to. They're not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. They're preaching about something that they have done. I've helped the poor. Oh, look how good a person we are here at this church. We've done this. Look at how much we've changed. You can ask my family. How has John changed? The only change in me is I know who rules. I know. Our Lord said to John Reeves, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst, but I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. And then he says my favorite verse right here. My only hope for my unsaved loved ones. You know, I don't think that phrase is correct. I don't like that phrase. I don't know why I even said it.
I have no unsaved loved ones. If God has saved my loved ones, what we just read a moment ago is true. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They were saved before the world was. They just don't know it yet. This is my hope for my loved ones, that they are saved and that they shall come to Him. And him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And just to emphasize what our Lord just said, he said it again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What must be fulfilled? All things according to the Father's will. Everything spoken of in scriptures. Everything used as a picture. Everything that was used as a type of what our wondrous Lord is, He's God Almighty in the flesh. He's the God-man. He's the very Word that this book talks about from beginning to ending. Oh, what is the will of God, of what our wondrous Lord is and what He would do and what He would accomplish and what He is doing right now? All these things must be fulfilled. A sacrificial payment for sin must be made to appease the justice of God. Reconciliation between man and God, where sin had separated us from the day that Adam sinned until this very day and until the day the Lord brings us back, or the Lord comes back. Reconciliation must be made between man and God. It must be met between the righteous Father and the sinful man. Not for all mankind, but for those whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world. We just read those very words that says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I'm here to tell you this morning that if God has decreed it, it shall come to pass. If you believe in a God who maybe things are going to happen, what kind of a God is that? How can that be deserving to be called God? God means ruler over everything, creator of everything that is. Look again, once again in our text of Luke chapter 22, will you? Go back to Luke 22 for one more moment. But this time I want you to jump up to verse 42, and we're going to look at this in a greater detail when we get to it. Let's begin actually at verse 41. And he, speaking of our Lord, was withdrawn from them, his disciples, about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Everything that the Father has decreed shall be accomplished. It shall be fulfilled. And that's the solid rock that we sang about in the beginning of this morning's study. It's something that we can stand on. What's the difference between John now and John 20 years ago? I stand on the surety that God rules over everything. including my will. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Anything else is nothing but sinking sand. Amen.